How you doing? Awesome. Oh, yeah, there we go. So we are in a series called Dangerous Prayers. It might seem a little like, what, to some of you? But here's the big idea. We pray. Everybody prays at some point in their life. It said there's no atheists in foxholes. At some point, we have called out to something, somewhere, somehow, usually with the core message, help. I'm in trouble. Please help. And now that's good. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you probably pray help prayers quite a bit. Lord, help my family. Lord, help my kids. Lord, help my job. Those are good prayers. You know, those prayers of blessing. Lord, would you bless my kids? Lord, would you bless my neighbors? Lord, would you bless my life? You know, maybe you've heard the prayer of Jabez, oh Lord, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. And so that's a good prayer. That's absolutely valid. But here's the big idea. That's a safe prayer. And here's why. Now, it's a good prayer. It's a valid prayer. And you should pray prayers like this, but it's a safe prayer because it doesn't cost you anything. What we're doing when we're praying safe prayers, though they are good, and we should continue praying those kinds of prayers. We're saying, God, would you just take the life I have right now and just make it better? You can make it as better as you want. Make it a little bit better or a whole lot better. It's absolutely fine. I give you absolutely permission. Lord, I'm yours. They're great. You know, including, and I don't mean to make light of it, but even when we're praying for healing for people, and I hope you do. I hope you pray with boldness. You know, God, would you heal my friend with cancer? God, would you heal that marriage? God, however God calls you to do that, we're saying, God, would you take the situation and just make it better? And it's good, but it doesn't really cost you anything other than maybe time. Or the possibility, like if you're praying out loud for some of those things, that you might look a little bit foolish because God may or may not answer in the way that you hoped him to answer. But those are safe prayers. But the Bible also has prayers that are dangerous prayers. And by dangerous, I mean these are prayers that cost us something. Prayers that when we pray them, we think, Lord, I'm not certain I want you to answer this. So last week, we talked about a prayer that shows up in Scripture repeatedly, the search me prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any way offensive in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's from Psalm 139. Prayers like that where you go, okay, God, you look inside of me because I realize that I don't see my heart very well, so I need you to reveal it to me. God, you know the fears that drive my life, the things that manifest themselves in the ways that I treat the people around me. You know what those are, but I don't necessarily know what those are, so reveal those to me. God, you know my hidden sins, the ones I really, really like doing. Would you uncover those? Notice how the room got really quiet? You see what I'm saying? Those are dangerous prayers because you're like, we've prayed things like this. We say stuff like this in church all the time, but I'm not sure we totally mean it. Because what if God did start to answer those prayers? What if he said, okay, God, you have 100% permission to deal with my stuff. And so help me to be as self-aware as I can stand to be right now. And I need you to help me do that. And then we pray stuff like that in church, then we go, I hope he wasn't listening. And so I've been challenging you and me to pray prayers like that. Lord, search me. And so many in the congregation last week we said, okay, we're gonna let our prayer life get a little bit dangerous, and each day this week, we're gonna say some sort of a search me prayer. God, search me. Help me to know my inner motives. Lord, help me to deal with my stuff. I give you permission to work on me and change me. Scary prayers. Very scary prayers. Well, today we're going to look at another very scary prayer that we see in Scripture all the time. And we've probably said things like this. In fact, if you were singing along with the songs today, you are already saying things like this, but you probably didn't mean it. Or not very much. Because it's a terrifying prayer. That's the send me prayer. Here's what a prayer like that might sound like if you were to pray it.
God, I've been comfortable for way too long. Please, forgive me. I know you want to use me to show your love in this world. Give me eyes to see needs of others and a heart that dares to get involved where you are working. God, my life is yours. Whatever you want, wherever you need, here I am, Lord. Send me.
You've heard prayers like that before. Maybe you've even prayed prayers like that before. But it gets us to think about this tough question. See, we often pray about what we want God to do for us. What if our prayer life shifted so we prayed more about what we could do for God? Not so much, God, would you bless me, bless me, bless me, though those are good prayers. I'm not dissing those prayers at all. Please don't hear that. But maybe if the first prayer of the morning was, Lord, how can I bless somebody in your name today? That's where it's going to get scary. Because what if God actually answers that prayer? What if God actually starts to send us to the places he wants us to go and to start doing the things that God wants us to do? So I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about that as we challenge each other to maybe pray a prayer like that. Or have that, incorporate that if you're not already doing this into your prayer life. Because when we hear the call of God, we respond in different ways. So some of us respond a little bit like, here's the first way, is like the Jonah response. Lord, here I am. No. You know? So maybe you're familiar with the Jonah story, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go, he said, to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. There's this, you know what you're supposed to do. You can sense the call of God on your life. You just go, I don't want to do that. Now, before we mock Jonah too much, Jonah realized that what he was being asked to do was enormously risky. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Like it was known as being this wicked, just really brutal group of people that would do almost anything to get their way. So maybe today, you know, you're in your prayer life and the Lord says, I'm sending you to ISIS. You're like, is there no second opinion? You know, I'm going to need some time with this one, God. Which, by the way, getting a second opinion and actually asking people to pray with you about the call of God in your life, that's a wise thing to do. So I don't want to mock Jonah too much because we do it. I do it. There are things that you just go, okay, I think you're calling me to do that, but man, that is costly. Man, that is risky. Oh, Lord, that is so scary. Because it is. But that's one of the ways we respond to God. We also respond sometimes with the Moses response. You know, maybe you're familiar with the story in Exodus 4:13. So God has come to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, I've heard my people Israel, and I'm sending you. And Moses is like, okay, maybe not. And then he gives the whole thing like, you look at the staff, throw the snaff in the ground, it'll turn into a snake. And wow, that's really impressive. And he picks up the staff and it's back to a staff again and goes through this whole thing and a number of excuses. And he gets to the end of this and Moses says this to the Lord. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. I see the problem, but you've got to have somebody else that can do this, right? My brother Aaron, you can send him. You know, we want to pass the buck. Somebody's got to do something about that. Man, is that under my skin? I can see that. And the Lord's just tapping you on the shoulder. I'm showing you because I'm sending you. And you're like, I'm going to call the pastor and let him know I'm very upset about this. Or I'm going to call my neighbor and call my connection group friends. And somebody's got to do something. And the Lord is tapping. But we do the Moses thing all the time. To pass the buck. Oh, yeah, that's totally a problem for somebody else to engage. So let's not mock Moses too much. We do this. I do this. I pass the buck. I see the problem. I sense the call. And I want somebody else to go because it might cost me too much. It might put me out too much. It might be scary. Now, I'd like to remind you that Jonah, even though he said no to the Lord, Jonah ended up going. And in the story, with the whole whale thing, the whale was not the punishment. The whale was the lifeguard. Jonah wanted to die. So as you're saying no to the Lord, just think about that. But we do that. We do that. We say no to God all the time. Or we pass the buck all the time. But then we have Isaiah. And that's actually going to be the main text we're in. If you haven't found it in the Bible apps yet under events, open up your Bibles, especially those great old paper ones. They're fantastic. And Isaiah, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. And because Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, he could have passed the buck. There's some priests. They don't have anything to do. There's the Levites. Why don't you call them? I'll tell them to smarten up. I'll give them the speech, and you can just send them out. Isaiah didn't say that. He said something terrifying. He said, "Here I am. Send me." And just to test it out, so we can let the words roll off our tongue, maybe before we decide whether or not we even mean to pray them or not. We'll just say that last sentence together. You can decide for yourself whether you mean it at all. But just to say it together. And I said, "Here I am, send me." Many years later, Jesus would be talking to his disciples, and just turn for a moment. We're going to keep your finger in Isaiah 6 as we go to Matthew chapter 28 for just a moment. These are among Jesus' last words to his disciples before his ascension. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority," did you get that? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." One little nerd insight that you might appreciate, at least I think it's a helpful thing. In the Greek on that word go, if we run to the next slide, the word go is actually what's called a participle. Like, who's in English class, like high school English? Okay, you know what a participle is? It's like a word with an ing on the end. So like running, jumping, dancing, or going. So it's in the Greek imperative participle. Go and as you are going. Therefore, go and as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's something I think we can take out of this. Because so often we think, if God's calling me to go, I got to go somewhere else. Well, if the Lord's calling me to go, maybe I need to go to Asia or Africa, or I need to go to Mexico. And God does call some people to overseas and cross-cultural mission. And if God's calling you, please say yes. And please, you know, discern through that process. But for every person, let me see your eyes, every person, every follower of Jesus, he calls us to go. And most of the time, the place he is calling you to go is right where you are. Go, and as you are going, as you're doing the regular stuff. Well, all I'm doing is like making breakfast for my family and changing 1,000 diapers, you know, before the end of the, well, that's where you're called, that's where you are, and that's where you're going, and that's where I'm with you. Jesus is saying, well, all I'm doing is sitting in a cubicle and I'm, you know, helping to balance spreadsheets and make an organization go. Well, guess what? That is where you are. That is where, go, and as you are going, make disciples. Well, all I am is a preschool teacher. Well, go, and as you are going. Well, I'm just an engineer. I'm just designing widgets with a work group. And go, and as you are going, I'm calling you to allow me to use your life right where you are. The adventure of Christianity is not just for the missionaries. Well, actually, let me rephrase that. It is for the missionaries, but here's the problem. You're one of them. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, you're one of them. God has called you and me and us to engage in the causes he cares about for the sake of the people he loves. And so the idea I'd like us to be possibly a bit haunted with, you know, sometimes in our Christian walk, I'm just being honest here. If you've been walking with the Lord for some time, like the routines of Christianity, they get a little bit boring. Like, well, I'm just trying to follow Jesus, so I read my Bible and I go to church and I give and I try to help people out when I can, and it's nice. But the things that actually crank our hearts up and get us excited, there are other things. The extra things. And they're not necessarily bad things. They're probably good things. A new toy or an adventure or a trip or a new opportunity at work. And yeah, I'm all excited about that stuff. What if God intends to use the regular stuff of life and just infuse it with his power? Remember, he said all authority. How much authority has been given to who? Jesus. He says, been given to me, and I'm sending you, and I am with you always. When we go in Jesus's name, whether that's to teach second grade, or whether that's to pray for somebody, or whether that's to sort food for the food bank, the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit is with us, and the authority of God is with us. Like, does that not make something fire in the synapses up there? I wonder sometimes if the way that we approach our faith is a little bit like going to an exotic car museum. Like, you take your kids and your grandkids to an exotic car museum. Oh, come on, dears. Let's go look. Look, a Model A. And there's a crank on there. They used to have to crank the cars to start them. Okay, can I touch the crank? No. No, look just with your eyes. Don't look with your hands. Never said that? Okay, so your kids, your grandkids, all right. Just look with your eyes, not with your hands. Let's look. Look, there's a Formula One race car over there. Wow, it's so pretty. No, don't touch it, honey. You might scratch the paint. Just look at it. That car can go 200 miles an hour on a racetrack. Wow, that's amazing. Oh, look over here. There's one of those new electric race cars that can go like the 0 to 60 in 3 seconds, and like there's G-forces in the seat. It'll push you back like you're in a rocket ship. Oh man, that'd be so cool. I would love to drive that. That is so neat. No, don't touch it, honey. Don't touch it, honey. No, we're just looking. Oh, the museum's about to close. We gotta go. And on your way out, you start talking to the owner. Oh, that is a wonderful collection of cars you have here at this museum. Thank you so much for allowing us to visit this museum and check out all these cars. It's wonderful. And the owner looks back at you and says, this is not a museum. This is a racetrack. We come to church like, oh, look at all the things you did in the past, Lord. Oh, wow, it's so amazing. A burning bush and people getting healed and lives getting changed. And people groups just radically transformed. That was so cool what you did. That is just amazing. And God says, this is not a museum. This is a racetrack. Get in the car. Fire it up. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I am sending you. What if when we're bored, we start praying some sending prayers, and we could transform from bored to scared in a hurry, because you're like, holy smokes, what if I'm actually called to pray for people and stuff can actually happen? What if I'm actually called to reach out to those in the margins of society and transformation will occur? What if every single day is infused with opportunity? And I want this is haunting me, and I hope it is haunting you today. What if I am missing out on life's greatest adventure because I'm treating God like a museum piece? Wow, all the cool stuff you did in the past. So what does it take for us to have our hearts open to God with an attitude of surrender? This is where we want to dive back into Isaiah chapter 6. Because in this story, we see some things that I think might be helpful for us today. So turn back there with me. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Around him were seraphim. Wow, that's cool. Each with 6 wings. That's weird. And the 2 wings, they covered their faces. 2 wings, they covered their feet. With 2, they were flying. And they were calling to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook. and the temple was filled with smoke. And I need us to consider today that one of the ways, one of the keys to opening up a life of surrender is to have a genuine encounter with the presence of God. That there might be a moment in your life, or perhaps moments in your life, where the blinders are rolled back and we start to see God for who he really is. And high and exalted. Now, here's the hard part about the presence of God, like that genuine experience of the presence of God. We can't conjure it up. We can't make it happen. See, God's large and in charge, and I'm not. You're not. News to you, maybe. We can't make it happen, but here's what can happen is we can make our lives available to it. To those moments. They might be powerful, or they might be subtle, they might be long, they might be short, but to open our lives up to encountering God for who God really is. That's why times in prayer are so important. Whether that prayer is while you're driving behind, you're just driving somewhere, you're in the shower or wherever, but just moments in your day we say, God, I want to meet with you. I am available. Now, and maybe that's an area in your life that the Spirit is just calling you to say, what would it be like for there to be moments in your week where you're just available to God? Lord, I need to meet with you. I want to encounter you for who you really are. But then the story continues. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. So you encounter God. And you're like, wow, God is amazing. And oh, crud. Oh, this is not good. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Because here's what happens when we have a genuine encounter with the presence of God. Is we come to a genuine awareness of our own sin. God is perfect, and God is all love and all amazing, and I am not. In fact, if I look in my heart, and if I'm able to start to plumb its depths, I realize I am corrupted. There are parts of me that are just wicked. And if cosmic justice was being served, like if the universe was fair, what I deserve is condemnation and eternal fire. Now, does that sound funny to you? It's because for most of us, we keep ourselves at a distance from that reality. We inoculate ourselves from it. But as we can come to encounter God, we come to a deep and probably troubling, hopefully very troubling awareness of our own sin and our own depravity. We say, woe is me. Because the problem with us being distant from that reality of sin in our life is it creates these situations of entitlement. It hardens our heart. It keeps us from gratitude. It keeps us from thanksgiving. It keeps our lives from being open. Because you're like, well, God, you did all that stuff in the past, but what have you done for me lately? I'm waiting to be impressed. And we start thinking that God owes us something when he's given us everything. So we keep reading. So we have a genuine encounter with the presence of God, a genuine awareness of our own sin. And then it says, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and with it he touched he had taken the tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. When we have a full awareness or an increased awareness of our own sin, we start to appreciate grace. And we come to a more vital awareness that we are desperately loved by God. Desperately loved by God. He could not love you anymore. than he already does. Desperately loved by God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That as we come to Jesus, our lives are made completely clean and completely whole. And when we start to grasp that, we like Isaiah, we've fallen on knees before him and say, God, you are so good. You are so amazing. You are so wonderful. And thank you. And as we hear the call of God in our life, we might say what Isaiah said. Next slide, please. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. So I want to ask you to consider what a send me prayer in your life might look like. Where your honest answer to God is just say, God, yes. Yes, whatever I don't even know what the question is, Lord, but yes, like blank check, Lord. Yes, wherever you send me, whatever you ask me to do, I want my answer to be yes. Lord, would you move my heart towards yes? So deal with my fears. Deal with my sins. Help those to be revealed to me. I don't want to pass the buck anymore. I don't want to make excuses for why I can't go. I don't want to just turn my back on your call. I don't want to miss out on life's greatest adventure. Lord, I want the answer of my life to be yes. Yes. What might it look like to have a life of yes? One of the things that stinks about being a pastor is I gotta look at my own heart with this stuff. This is hard. Like, what if every day you're looking to be available to God? Lord, as you provide those gentle nudges, or maybe not so gentle nudges, I want to be available to you. And the hard part is sometimes we don't even know what the result is going to be. I'll just share a couple of little stories, you know, because I'm struggling with this stuff too. Like, I want my life to be available to God. So I was visiting a gentleman from our church in the hospital. His name is Don, and I continue to pray for him, by the way. And as I was coming out from praying with him and looking to just increase the boldness of my own prayer life with him, you know, I was in the waiting room at the just outside the ICU, and I saw this a teenage boy. This guy is a friend of our daughter's, and I just saw him there, and I just felt like God was saying, "Go, ask him how he's doing." And so it took a few moments to check in, and his dad had just had a heart attack. You know, if you're a 17-year-old boy and your dad's just had a heart attack, your life's getting turned around. Took a few minutes to talk with him. He rode down the elevator together and then parted ways. Did God use that? I hope so. Yesterday, I was out biking with my friend John. We were going around the loop and starting to head out towards Hydro Park. And there was a lady, actually a couple people with, but a lady was pushing a bicycle and the tire was flat. Being the spiritual guy I was, I just totally rode past and then, you know, got there and then I felt this little sort of nudge of God in my heart, like, wait a second, you've got a pump. I'm like, oh, how you have a pump? You know, so I turned around and, you know, I said, hey, I've got a pump. It might even work. So let's try this out. And I tried to fix the tire and put the pump up. The tire, my pump didn't even work. So that wasn't so great because it was the wrong kind of tire thing diddly there. and having some conversation and hearing the story, and I'm kind of upset that I'm not fixing the tire because I'm supposed to fix the tire, and I couldn't get the tire working. She's talking about how I've got this blood clot in my leg, and that's why a friend gave me a bike so I could kind of ride because it just hurts less. And I'm like, oh, that's really nice. I'm really sorry I can't fix your tire, but the 7-Eleven's right over there, and you could pump that up. Well, have a nice day. And I rode off, and about 5 minutes later, I went, what? Maybe that nudge wasn't about the tire at all. Maybe that nudge is I was supposed to pray for somebody, and maybe I missed it. I don't know. Now I know that God still loves me and he continues to call on my life, but that's an example of how I'm trying to grow in my faith. Like, what would it be like to just say, yes, God, every day I'm going to trust that you are infusing the day with opportunities to bless somebody, to be an ambassador of your love somewhere, somehow, and I want my answer to you to be yes. What might that be like for you? And what do you think could happen if we actually did this stuff? And so I want to challenge you a little bit. I'm just growing in my faith. I want to live a dangerous prayer life. One that is oriented to the world around me more than just the world inside of me. That is looking to pray, God, how can I bless people as opposed to just, God, would you just bless me? Would you just help me? And so I'm looking to grow in those ways. And part of my job as a pastor, guys, is to challenge you to grow in some of those same ways too. Now, these are scary prayers. Because looking to write God a blank check with your life, it could cost you. Maybe even more than you know. But I want to go the places that God has called me to go. I want to love the people God has called me to love. I don't want to miss out on the greatest adventures in life because I'm so concerned with my own stuff. So I want to ask you, no guilt if you're not ready for this. I mean, this is not about that. But who's in? We're going to pray some bold prayers, some dangerous prayers, some prayers that say, God, I don't know what this is going to cost me, but I am in. I don't know where you're going to send me, but I want to go. God, I don't know what mission you have before me, but I want to say yes to it. No matter what. No matter what happens, whether it feels good or it doesn't. I want to go. And so as we close in prayer, and I might, if maybe just for a moment, every head bowed, every eye closed. For some, and even as we're challenging each other to pray these prayers of yes, these prayers of sending, maybe for some, your first step is just to take the first step. Maybe you just feel like you're distant from God, and you're like, God, I just need you in my life. I've been keeping you at arm's length. I've been living the Jonah life. I've been trying to avoid you. I've been trying to run away from you, and I need you in my life. And so I want to give you an opportunity in these next moments to take that first step of faith. And maybe you feel like maybe whether that's for the first time to say, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, forgive me, make me your own. You died for me, I want to live for you. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you just realize that you need to turn around. You need to let God in. So if that's you, if you're making one of those big steps today, I'm not going to put you on the spot, make you do anything weird. I even promised to do that this week. But can we just make eye contact for a second so I can pray with you? I see you. I see you. And I see you, and I see you, and I see you, and God sees you, much more importantly. And he knows that you're turning your life around. He knows that you're letting him in. And that's good. So So congregation, let's pray together. There's dozens of people around the room that are, I don't even know what all this stuff means, but God is on the move and he is changing people's lives. Let's pray together. Would you pray aloud with me? Lord Jesus, you died for me. I want to live for you. May your life flow through every part of my life, that I might be surrendered to you, and that, God, you might use my life to be a blessing to others. I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for what he's doing. And Karen, would you lead us in prayer? We're going to pray some words in this song that we might not even mean yet, but we want to grow into meaning it. Would you stand with us?
Stand with us as we respond.